You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
It's my opportunity to say hello and welcome you to New Harvest this Easter morning. So glad that you're tuning in, and what a great day, what a great celebration. As the has already been mentioned, the early believers actually had this greeting beyond just Easter morning. They would greet each other this way continuously. He is risen, and then the response would be back. He is risen indeed. And so we got to practice that. I'll just imagine the voices coming through the camera, and we'll be together on Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes, I like it. And what a great greeting and a special day. So here we are. We are doing Easter. When so many events have been canceled and so many things aren't happening, we're still going to do Easter, and Easter is so special. Easter means so much to us. I mean, we're at really the high point of our faith. It's amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. But as we've been entering into this morning, you've heard Tyler allude to the fact that this is a unique Easter day, a unique time, and it would be sort of maybe a bit weird just to kind of like, oh, let's do some hand clapping, shouts of joy, without acknowledging the fact that these are unique days, days of challenge and confusion. And I don't want to gloss over that. And so I'm acknowledging the fact that probably every conversation you have eventually gravitates to one topic, as it does in my life, and that when you listen to things, they can seem kind of bleak in our world and especially in our country. And we can get paranoid about germs and the unusual feature of wearing a mask. There can be this aversion to getting close, and we're wondering sometimes if we're sick, and we're worried about family members and friends that maybe have been laid off, and we hear the next thing, and all these things can kind of mount up, and they can seem ominous and fear-producing. We can go, yikes! And you might be thinking, wow, that's quite a launch to the Easter message. But really, what I just shared with you is a pretty good launch to Easter. It's really an appropriate one. You see, on Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people that knew Jesus, and they felt a lot like we feel now. There was a sense of confusion, sadness. There was stress. They were stressed, and their hopes had been dashed. So you can see that we have this connection. And so we can enter into Easter with maybe a greater appreciation for how the disciples and the followers of Jesus were feeling. I can kind of envision them huddled, even as it said in John, huddled in someone's home, afraid, sad, confused, right then and there. And you know what the conversation was? It was, he's dead. Can you believe it? And that's really the emotions. And we can imagine them, but maybe we could do one better. We can step into the scene and get a feel for what's going on in the minds and hearts of some of his followers. In fact, I would suggest two on their way back home to Emmaus. Here's the scene. The women have discovered that the tomb is empty, but this does not alleviate their pain. There's still a sense of confusion. There's questions in their minds. They're troubled. The apostles are troubled. The followers. And we have two of them. two followers, part of the group, and they're on their way back home, and we pick up the story. It's an amazing story. Are you ready? If you have your Bibles, I want you to have your Bibles. Run and get them. Because we're going to go right through the story, and you're going to maybe have some places where you're going to want to underline. You might even write a note in there, because I think this is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, and especially a fascinating story around Easter and just how it all takes place. I believe this story can be repeated again in your life and in my life and in the lives of everyone. This is really put on purpose for us to realize what can happen. Here we are, verse 13 in Luke 24. I'm going to take this first paragraph. We're going to set the scene. Now, that same day, two of them, they were two disciples. And I say disciples because Luke has made a distinction between disciple and apostle. The apostles were chosen, and then there's these disciples that became a part of the bigger group. And these are two of them. Two of these disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed, and that word discussed isn't quite strong enough. It's a more intense word, like debated. Maybe even a sense of angst about the things that had happened. They were sharing with each other, and watch what happens. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's the scene. So interesting. And just looking at it, it begins with them walking. Now, that is not unusual. That was the mode of transportation. In fact, I did a little research, and I found out, just by estimation, how many miles Jesus probably walked in his lifetime. 33 years on earth, Jesus probably walked 21,000 miles. You're thinking, oh, you're exaggerating. That's something a pastor would say. No, I read it. I researched it. 21,000. You know what I think? That's a lot of sandals. And so here they are walking, and they're together, and they're doing just what they would do, and they're talking about things, and it's intense, and Jesus nonchalantly steps onto the scene, and we're kind of excited. When we read this, this is the first time that Luke says Jesus appears after his resurrection, right there in that verse. And we're kind of like on the edge of our seat, ready to kind of take it in and say, oh boy. And yet, they don't get it. They don't recognize it. They see this as just another dude walking along, and he comes right up next to them. Let's pick it up from there. In verse 17, as they're walking along, it says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still. They're kind of like, say what? Their faces are downcast because they're sad. It's a heavy situation. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? You know, really, he's saying, like, do you live in a cave? It's pretty like he's, kind of putting him down. And then what does Jesus ask? What things? Jesus plays right along. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? This story, as it unfolds, nonchalantly asks this question. It stops them in their tracks. The sense of grief maybe is why Cleopas was so terse, maybe brusque could be a word. Brusque, what does that mean? Tough, abrupt, that kind of thing. And so here, someone's asking, a question that they think is pretty ridiculous. Like, if someone came up to you and said, hey, why are all the stores closed? Why are so many stores closed? Or, hey, a lot of people are wearing masks. What's that about? And you would go, what? Do you have your head in the sand? It would be that kind of contrast that is so interesting and kind of humorous, really. It's an intriguing story because Jesus is the topic. He's with them face to face, and they don't get it. They're in the dark. And that's why it's still, in some ways, tongue-in-cheek humorous. Let's pick it up. Now, after Jesus asks these questions, we're going to go to verse 19. And in verse 19, we're going to say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Now, both of them are talking. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They know. They're feeling this. In verse 21, but we had hoped. We had hoped. That's past tense. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And 3 days means what to the Jewish person? That's officially dead. And so that's why it's said there. And they, so in addition, in verse 22, in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions. So get it, they're right there. These two guys are right there in the mix as this is happening Sunday morning, Easter morning, and some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But listen to this, but they did not see Jesus. It's quite a mystery, but the mystery is still kind of like controversial to them. They are skeptical. That's right. You can see the sense of skepticism, and they have an incomplete understanding about Jesus because they say he's a prophet. And that was a word of affirmation, but he's no more than a prophet, because if he was more than a prophet, he wouldn't have let them kill him. And that's really kind of the way that they're talking about this. And the whole thing is that the Jews who followed Jesus were right in line with him until all this happened with arrest and then execution. Right there in that dashed their hopes, because they had misunderstood that the Messiah would be one to triumph, and here he is suffering and he dies. They missed it. And they missed the part that so clearly portrayed in the Old Testament and so clearly announced by Jesus time and again, that he would suffer, that he would be handed over, and that he would die. He made that clear, but they did not get it. They did not perceive these things, and it led to emotional pain. And when we misunderstand things, when we misinterpret things, it can lead to emotional pain, and it can really be a spiral downward. And that's what happened here. And it happens like that a lot. But what does Jesus do? All right. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, this is a short paragraph, but it is a significant one, because so much is kind of between the lines. The conversation from Jesus starts with confidence and truth, and he begins to unfold for these. He connects the dots for these disciples, and he starts with Moses, and Moses is the one that announced God's promise to raise up a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. And then he probably reminded them of the Passover, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed to deliver the people, and the blood and over the door frames, and that there would be a deliverer, Exodus chapter 12. And then he probably recited to them the words of David, and then also the prophet Isaiah, who predicted clearly, each one predicted clearly, that the servant of God must suffer. That's in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And he's going step by step, Jesus in these lines. In verse 27, he's going step by step through the words of God from the Old Testament. He probably told them about Zechariah in Zechariah 9, where it would announce through prophecy that the chosen one would come in a triumphal way on a donkey into the city, and that's what happened. And these two guys were probably there when Jesus entered the city on Sunday, and so on. And Jesus would definitely point them to the resurrection, as David in Psalm 16 said, "You will not let your faithful one see decay or be abandoned to the grave." Nope. So there you have it. You name it, Jesus is affirming the credibility and the integrity of God's word, and I believe they are amazed. I think they're just amazed because Jesus is telling them the truth about himself, and they're like wanting more. They're wanting more, and so much so that they say, "Please stay." Watch what happens. Verse 28. Verse 28, "And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further," and we know better, "but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them." And you might think they were going to feed Jesus being hospitable. But actually, they wanted Jesus to feed them. They were getting spiritually nourished, and it was just like their minds and hearts were engaged, and they wanted more. And the next thing that happens is really surprising. I picked this painting from 1601, Caravaggio, and it's a famous painting, and it has the gesture of Jesus, and it has the response of the disciples in it. Here it is in verse 30. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread," which is really surprising because they're the host, but Jesus takes over. He's the host. "And he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then," verse 31, "their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." And I thought they should be really shocked that he's gone, but they don't appear shocked at all. Something has happened that's marvelous. Such assurance. They have a connection now. They are absolutely sure that Jesus is resurrected. And they ask each other, verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I just love that kind of description. And so here we have, I use that painting, the extended hand is that the one disciple could see Jesus' hand. We can't see it in the painting, but what would be right here? There'd be a scar right there. And the artist believes that that would be part of the story, even though we don't hear it in this scripture. Kind of interesting, right? And the hands are raised, and there's identification. The truth of God's word, the revelation of the Holy Spirit is filling these guys' hearts, and they can't sit still. Watch what happens next. Verse 33. "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem." Now it's nighttime. Most likely it's nighttime. They had been, they said it's toward the end of the day. The day's almost over, but well, then they have their meal. So it's nighttime. It's not common that they would walk for safety reasons and so on. But they go because they are so excited. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two that we've been with in our journey here told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, here we go, Jesus himself. We got Jesus himself twice. Jesus himself in verse 16, and Jesus himself, emphatic, stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." There it is. That's Easter. And I love this story. I think the key to Easter, to the resurrection, is meeting Jesus, seeing Jesus, believing Jesus. That's what makes Easter real and come alive. It's another day on the calendar if this isn't true. But when it's true, it changes everything. It illuminates everything. It directs everything. And the Lord, our God, wants to repeat this story in your life and in my life a time and again with its significance and meaning. I just wanted to tell that story this Easter. I just thought that that was really what was on my mind. And Luke is the only one who records this. And we've been studying the Gospel of Luke for the whole school year. And here we are. And we get to enjoy that and be inspired by that. Here's the crucial points. Unrecognized. For most of the story, they're unrecognized. They were kept from recognizing him. Verse 16. And you might ask, why is that? Was it that Jesus looked different? That could be, because it says that Mary didn't recognize him right away. It could be that. Or was it that they didn't expect Jesus to show up, right? He's dead, in their thinking. And so they're just, it's not on their mind. They're not even aware. Or it could be that they're so preoccupied with what's going on in their lives and how they're feeling that they miss it. You know, I imagine the last 3 days in these guys' lives has felt like 3 weeks. And we can relate to that, can't we? And so they're not connecting. They don't see. And that means the turmoil remains. And that means the fear sets in. That means sadness is continuous. That means confusion goes on and on. And as we read the story and we're kind of identifying with the fact that they're oblivious to what really is happening, we want to kind of like step in earlier, don't we? And shake them up and say, look, see, this is Jesus. He is risen. But that's just from our point of view. But I feel that way today. I feel that way in my life as a person. I see people, they don't recognize, they miss that Jesus is really the answer to life and that he really is the one that can redeem and fill and make life an adventure leading all the way to eternity. And people miss it. They don't recognize it. And I get stirred up by that. I want to go, oh, come on. It's so clear. But we feel the tension in this story, and I feel the tension in our world, the tension that comes from, you know, unbelief and emptiness and sadness and not seeing. But this is an opportunity to say, I want to see, I can see, I will see today. It could come alive for you today in this story. Because it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for these guys, and it's not the end of the story for us. The storyline is actually quite marvelous. It goes from blindness to seeing. It goes from confusion to confidence. It goes from misunderstanding to believing the truth. In fact, this whole week, as people have hashtag Jesus changed my life, it's been one story after another of how Jesus intervenes and takes what is hopeless and makes it hopeful. That's what I see in this story. Hopeless to hopeful hearts. The beauty of the story, coming alive. And the key to the story, Jesus is the bridge. He's the bridge. The story is based on the timeless truth of God's word and the personal connection of Jesus Christ, just like in Luke 24, so again and again and again. You see in verse 21, we had hoped, and then it says, it's now 3 days. And then in verse 24, it says, no one has seen him. Hopeless, right? Just that was their posture, their disposition. But then they began to hear through the prophet Isaiah, in the words of Jesus to them, that the Messiah must suffer. And then they heard the words of the Lord being the anointed one and would not see decay through David, the psalmist, and their hearts begin to soften. And their eyes are opened. And they go, aha! The Messiah had to suffer in order to be to bring to glory. Just the story. We, in a suffering world, can be saved from suffering to glory. Invited again, the bridge of God, to God in eternity is Jesus. It's always been. He has been announced in the Old Testament, lived and died and rose again, and it has been announced now for 2,000 years that this is the answer. He is the answer. And so the story comes to a climax as they recognized in verse 31. So beautiful. They recognized, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and everything changed. In that moment, everything changed for them. There was this wonder of being sure. The undeniable encounter with Jesus as the resurrected Savior changed these men forever. And God's still doing that today. I was thinking about this point where they recognized him as he broke bread. And I wonder, that's could have been at any point, but he broke bread, and he would serve them, right? And they weren't at these two followers weren't in the upper room when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, or they weren't at, most likely they weren't at the feeding of the 5,000, because that was in Galilee, and they live in Emmaus. So why was it then? Well, I think it's for you and me. We know the significance of this. We know that Jesus revealed himself. This is my body, this is my blood. And he broke the bread to give him himself. I said, this is my body, this is my life. I want you to partake. Take it in. Receive me. It's like Jesus is saying, receive me, capital M, receive me. And they get it. They get it. They realize, and I know, I believe Luke wrote these words so that those who would see and read this story would perceive that this is Jesus identifying himself, and he is the Messiah, and he is the Savior, and he is the giver of life, and he is offering his life to anyone who will receive it. Receive me. And so, as I think about Easter, sin and suffering nailed to the cross, life received through Jesus, the good news of the gospel, suffered a sacrificial death, raised to glory, invited to join in. My last phrase, even I used as a title, burning hearts of hope. Burning hearts of hope. Verse 32, it's right there. It just jumps off the page. Burning hearts. This sense of, are you walking alone? Do you feel like you're walking alone? Are you struggling? Are you feeling confused and disheartened these days? This story tells us also that Jesus comes to walk alongside. That's what he does. I was recently on a walk all by myself. I usually walk with my wife, but I was walking by myself, and I was listening to some music and this and that. And as I walked along, I wasn't walking alone. Jesus nonchalantly, but most certainly, came and walked with me. It made all the difference. It was a beautiful walk. See, Jesus is still filling hearts today. And that burning heart of joy and companionship and assurance of salvation and the strength for the struggle. Jesus said, I am the way to heaven. I am the truth from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. I am the life to satisfy us now and to be our companion forever. That's Easter. Easter is Jesus recognized, seeing, meeting, believing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the specialness of Easter and the beauty of what you've done and how you've shown yourself the great and powerful God that you are. Full of compassion and concern for us. Lord, giving us the bridge through your Son to have life with you now and forever. And Lord, I'm really praying that the story of Luke 24 comes alive again in a refreshing way for people that know you and have put their faith in you. But even more so for one that might be more distant and wondering and having a hard time recognizing, may the blinders come off and the message come real and true in your presence. Fill a heart, renew a heart, save a heart, forgive sins, and give, Lord, anyone seeking you the assurance that you will save and that you're there for them. I think the prayer, Lord, that I could share with each and every one is, thank you, Father in heaven, for your Son, Jesus Christ. You've shown your great love through his sacrificial death and your concern that we would have fellowship with you so that he took our penalty on himself. And now, Lord, revealing yourself through the resurrection, sealing the deal, and I want that life. That could be your prayer. I want that life. I see, I believe, I meet you now, trusting you to be my Savior, asking you to guide my life and make me the person you intend me to be. Thank you, Lord, for this special day. We praise you. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I was delighted to share it with you. I am praying that it's repeated time and again, person after person, as you're listening today. I'm glad that you joined us for Easter. We're going to share a closing song, a song of response, a song that could be a prayer that you want to pray. I believe it will be just the right way to wrap up our Easter morning together like this.